Happy Sabbath. What a beautiful day, amen? Amen? Last night we had a fantastic introduction to our meeting, and if you weren't here last night, shame on you. I think you'll probably come tonight. We had a great time in our study together last night. We had roughly around 90 guests here in our seminar last night, which was truly a blessing. In fact, we had 91 until I found out that we made one of our AFCO students a guest. and then we quickly put them over into the other pile. But we are thrilled to see what the Lord is doing in our meetings just in the very beginning last night. And I expect great and mighty things that are going to happen. Amen? You want to hear a good story? We were going through the registration cards. And on the back of the registration card, there is a little survey that you can fill out to say how you heard about the meetings. And somebody decided to write down how they heard, and it didn't fit in any of the little check boxes that were on the back. And this individual wrote down, "I found the advertisement in the trash." Found the advertisement and came to the meetings last night. God's got mighty ways of telling people about the meetings. Amen. You know, sometimes I pray and I say, "Lord, please, you know, if there's a handbill underneath a book, put it on the top of the book. If there's a handbill in the trash, take it out of the trash. Do whatever it takes to bring people out to hear the word of the Lord." And God did that for that particular young man. Well, before we begin our study this morning, I always like to start with a word of prayer. And I'm going to invite you, if you wouldn't mind, to bow your heads with me as we pray together this morning, asking Him to bless our study of His Word. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given to us the Sabbath day. What a blessing it is to come and spend time together with you. And Father, we have set this time aside this morning specifically to study your Word, because we know you have many blessings for us in it. And Lord, this morning as we look at passages in your word, I pray that you will speak to our hearts on an individual basis and that we will have an encounter with you this morning as we have studied your word. May you be our teacher, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I invite you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is perhaps one of the greatest passages in the Adventist church. Maybe not quite as great as Revelation chapter 14, but nonetheless, it's a great passage of Scripture. And here we find many of Jesus' signs of His coming. The disciples ask Him, "What will be the signs of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus gives all of these various things that are going to happen in the last days before He comes. Matthew 24 and verse 7, I want to just pull one passage out and take a look at one aspect in this passage. The Bible says this, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." I don't know about you, but as I watch the news and what's going on in the world, it's just pounding away in my head that Christ's coming is truly sooner than we would ever imagine. You see all these various things going on in the world, earthquakes, pestilence, you know, famines, all kinds of interesting things that are taking place. And this morning I want to take this passage and I want to just pull one word out, and that is that in the last days Jesus said that there would be famines in the world. According to the United Nations, 25,000 people die every day because of starvation. 25,000 people. One child dies every 5 seconds on an average because of starvation. Now, here in North America, we're not affected by this very much. You know, if you don't have money to make ends meet, if you don't have money to put food on your table, you can always find some benevolent group of people that will be willing to help you fill that void in your stomach. But there are places in the world where people don't have enough to keep them alive. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that in North America, we suffer from a different type of famine. It's not a famine of physical food, but it is a famine of spiritual nutrition. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 that there would come a day when they would wander from to and fro from one side of the world to another, seeking the word of the Lord, and the Bible says it will not be found. The Bible says there would be a famine in the land in the last days. And I'm going to suggest to you that in North America, we're not suffering so much from a physical famine of food, of physical nutrition, but we are suffering from a lack of spiritual nutrition here in North America. You know, I find it very interesting. Sometimes when I do my seminars, people will come up to me and they will tell me, and this is a direct quote from one guest who came to my meetings. She came up to me halfway through the meetings and she walked up to me and she said, "Jason, I have been starving for this type of truth." That's a literal quote. People are starving for spiritual nutrition. And I'm going to suggest that people are dying all around us spiritually because of this lack of spiritual nutrition. I want to invite you to go with me to an Old Testament story that I think is going to illustrate this concept in quite a vivid way. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. And whenever I look at a concept in the Bible, I like to try to find a story that kind of illustrates this concept. And we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. You like the stories in the Old Testament? Great stories in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 24. Maybe you've heard this story before, maybe you haven't, but let's go ahead and take a look at it and see if we can learn something new from it. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 24. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." Now, it's important to understand what a besiegement is all about. The actual word besiegement means to shut in. And here we find that the Syrians are besieging Samaria. And basically in the time of the Old Testament, in the time of the Bible, when one city went to besiege another city, they would basically set up a city around that city being besieged so that nobody could go out of that city, nobody could come into that city, and many times the city being besieged would die or fall because of a famine. In fact, notice what the very next verse says, verse 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Was there a famine in the land? How many of you would want to eat donkey's heads and pigeon droppings? Terrible. I mean, when you look at it, these two things that are listed here are really not fit for human consumption when you think about it. But if you think a little bit more about this, you will find that when somebody is starving, they will literally eat just about anything, as is clearly illustrated in this story. When somebody is starving, they will eat just about anything. And you know, sometimes when I do my seminars and people come up to me and they ask me questions, or when I read different blogs on the internet, or when I read religious writings and things of that nature, and I hear some of the religious truth that is out there today, when I hear some of the religious questions that are being asked, or the truth that people are holding to, I think to myself, in light of the Word of God, how could anybody believe such a ludicrous idea? And the reality of it is, friends, is that when somebody is starving, not only physically but spiritually, they will eat just about anything. But I don't know about you, but this morning I am thankful to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Because as a Seventh-day Adventist, we have a banquet table that is fit to be eaten. We have spiritual truth in abundance to satisfy our spiritual longings. Would you say amen? And over the next 4 weeks, we're inviting our friends in this community, come and sit at our banquet table and feast from the truth of God's Word. So Samaria is in the middle of a famine. They're eating donkey's heads and pigeon droppings. It's just a terrible condition. Verse 26, it even gets worse than this. It goes on and says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?'" Verse 28. "And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Is it bad in Samaria, yes or no? Whew, man, it's bad. Not only are they eating donkey's heads and pigeon droppings, but now they're actually parents are looking at their children, not with the eyes of love as a parent should, but parents are looking at their children now as some source to quiet that rumbling in their stomach that has been gnawing away day after day after day. Some of the saddest words in the Bible are recorded in the very next verse, verse 29. "So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." Wow, terrible. What's going on? And friends, I'm going to suggest to you that it's not much different, spiritually speaking, in North America today, and even, dare I say, in this particular area of North America. There are people dying all around us, spiritually speaking. There are people who are giving up on God all around us. They're giving up on religion all around us. When you and I have been entrusted with a wealth of spiritual knowledge, and you and I must take that wealth of spiritual knowledge and share it with the world. Amen? Now, I'm thankful for the Granite Bay Church. I'm thankful that this church has chosen to stand up as a beacon of light in this community and invite people to walk through our doors and to hear the truth of God's word, to invite them to sit at God's banquet table and feast from the truth of God's word. I'm thankful for Granite Bay, and I'm also thankful for the AFCO students, aren't you? That wasn't very good. Are you thankful for the AFCO students? I'm thankful for the AFCO students. They're out there pounding the pavement and telling people the good news. And I know many of you church members are doing the same thing. Now, I'm not going to stop the story here because it gets a lot better than this. There is light on the horizon. So let's jump down a few verses and go with me to chapter 7 and verse 1. Something interesting begins to transpire at this point in the story. The Bible says this, "Then Elisha," question, who is Elisha? He was a prophet, that's right. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord.'" Okay, so Elisha is a prophet, and Elisha comes and he says to everybody, "Hear the word of the Lord." Not the words of Elisha, the words of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time..." about this time, "shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." Now, I want you to think about this morning. Sometimes we look at these Old Testament stories and we kind of look at them from a distance, and we don't actually put ourselves in that story. But I want you to put yourself right there, smack dab in the middle of 2 Kings 7 and verse 1. You have been living in the city of Samaria. You have gone down to the local market and you have seen people selling donkey's heads and you have seen people selling pigeon droppings. You have seen people going around the city scraping up these droppings from these animals. You read the headline news of that mother who boiled her son or daughter, her child, and ate it. You've been there. You've seen it. You've got that rumbling in your stomach yourself. And then the prophet of the Lord comes by and says, "Tomorrow there will be food in abundance." Now, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this. But how many of you might be tempted to think that the man of God is suffering from hunger himself? How many of you may be tempted to say, has Elisha not read the headline news? Has Elisha not gone down to the market and seen what people are buying to keep themselves alive? How can Elisha tempt us with such a nice thought of there being food in abundance? But remember what Elisha said. Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." It wasn't Elisha speaking, it was God speaking. And those of you that are acquainted with God's word, acquainted with God's prophecies, when God says something's going to happen, what happens? It happens. What he says is going to take place, takes place. And so Elisha says, tomorrow, food in abundance. Now notice what it says in verse 2. It says this, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he," that is Elisha, "said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof.'" So here's this trusted man that the king relies upon. The Bible says a man on whose hand or arm the king leans on. And he ridicules the man of God. He ridicules Elisha and he says, "Listen, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, yeah, maybe this might take place." And Elisha looks at him and he says, "You will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat thereof." And if you look at verse 17, you will find that when that took place, when God performed this miracle, this man was trampled to death because he ridiculed the man of God. Let me tell you something this morning, friends. When God's prophet speaks, we should listen to God's prophets. Amen? And I praise the Lord for the gift of prophecy that he has given to the remnant church. So here we find that Elisha comes in the middle of this dark day, in this middle of starvation and famine, and he says, "There's light on the horizon. There will be food in abundance." And this man ridicules him, but how is it that God is going to perform this mighty miracle? Well, let's go on in the story and see what else takes place. Verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die.'" Four leprous men. What is leprosy a symbol of in the Bible? So you have four lepers here, you have four sinners, and they are probably suffering from a lack of nutrition themselves, but they still have their reasoning powers in their mind. Even though their bodies are decaying and falling apart, their reasoning is very clear. And they say, "Listen, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, the famine's in the city, we're going to die there. If we go to the Syrians, they've got food. Maybe they'll have compassion on us and give us some food. If they don't, what do we have to lose? We're going to die anyways." And so, Bible tells us they get up and they go to the host of the Syrians. Listen to what it says. The next verse, verse 5. "And they arose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was..." How many men? Bible says, "Behold, there was no men." Now remember, when one city went to besiege another city, they would basically set up a city around that city being besieged. It could take weeks, it could take months for that city to fall that was being besieged. And so the Syrians had all the modern conveniences. They had all the food that they wanted. They had everything that they needed to stand this besiegement for quite some time. And here these four sinners, these four leprous men, they stumble into the host of the Syrians, and the Bible says there's how many men? Zero. What happened? Verse 6. "For the Lord," for who? Lord. Who was speaking through Elisha? "For the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives." Isn't this amazing? Does God perform miracles? This is a mighty miracle that God has performed. There are probably hundreds of people from the Syrians outside the city of Samaria, and these four leprous men stumble into the camp of the Syrians, and they find that there's nobody there. They left everything the way it was. All the food, all the transportation, all the clothes, all the wealth, everything is there just the way they left it, and there's not one single person in the whole camp. Now, this is Christmas Day for the leprous men, isn't it? I mean, man, they probably hadn't had a square meal in who knows how long. And here they are, they've got everything at their disposal, and they are the only four human beings that know about this treasure. So what do? Look at the next verse. It says this. Verse 8, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and," what did they do to it? "They went and they hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it," the Bible says. So the Bible says that they were eating, they were drinking, that they had raiment, that there was silver, that there was gold, there was all of this great stuff. And the Bible says that they are eating and they are drinking and they are putting clothes, new clothes on their body. They probably hadn't had new clothes on their body in a long time. They probably hadn't seen gold and silver in a long time. And here they are, they're just having a great time. And the Bible says that they take it back and they hide it. Now, why do you hide something? You hide something because you don't want somebody to what? You don't want somebody to find it. And so they're hiding all of this great stuff that they're finding. Now, if you look at those five things, food, drink, clothing, raiment, silver, and gold, they all have spiritual applications to them. You can look it up if you would like to this afternoon. But they all have five spiritual applications to them as well, symbolic applications. But here they are, they're finding all this stuff, they take it back to their little leper colony, and they're hiding it. Now, let me ask you a question. Inside the city, there is a what? A famine. And the leprous men, these four men, have just found the answer to the problem in the city. Yes or no? Yes. So let me ask you a question. Was it a good thing for them to hide what they had found? Yes or no? Absolutely not. No, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that what they are doing is not right. But sometimes I wonder to myself, if as we as Seventh-day Adventists, if we sometimes do the very same thing. Are you all with me here this morning? Is it okay if I kind of maybe step on your toe a little bit this morning? Is that okay? Do we sometimes take this wealth of spiritual truth that God has entrusted to us and hide it in our homes, hide it in our house, hide it in our minds? Friends, I want to tell you this morning, the message that God has given to this denomination is the message that needs to go to the world. There is no question about it. This is the message that meets the spiritual needs of the people in the world today. And friends, we are just as wrong as the four lepers if we are doing the same thing with the truth that God has given to us. Oh God, may we not hide your truth, but may we share it with those that are in need. Next verse, verse 9, it says this. All of a sudden, they kind of come to their senses. And it says this, our scripture reading. "Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." What's another word for good tidings? Good news or the gospel, that's right. "This day is the day of good tidings. This day is the day of good news. This day is the day of the gospel. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief," and maybe your center margin says punishment there, "will come upon us. Now therefore come that," what is the next word there? "That we may go and tell the king's household. I don't know, maybe after they got a good square meal inside their bellies, maybe at that point they were then starting to think a little bit more clearly. But as they're going back and forth and they're hiding this stuff that they have found, the silver, the gold, the raiment, the food, the drink, they're hiding this stuff, and then all of a sudden they come to their senses and they say, hang on a second, this is the answer to the problem that is in the city. We do not well in hiding this truth that we have. And they said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief or some punishment might come upon us. And I fear in my own personal life that if I don't share the truth of God's word that he has given to me with other people, that maybe some punishment might come upon my life. And I don't want that to happen. I want to be in heaven with God one day. And I don't know about you, I want to take as many people as I can with me. And so they say, now come, that we may go tell the king's household. Now, I want you to notice what they didn't say. The four leprous men did not say, let us hire a printing company to print a nice, fancy, four-color brochure, and we'll hire the local post office to send this advertisement into the city. They didn't say that. Neither did they say, let us go to the radio company and have them put together an advertisement that will broadcast over the city. They didn't go to the local TV agency, but what did they say? Let us, or now we may go and tell the king's household. Friends, this morning there is nothing like the personal invitation. And I know you guys have been doing this, and the results of it were seen last night, because I know many people who came last night came because of personal invitations. But we still need to get the invitations out. We've just started this great journey through Bible prophecy, and the best is yet to come. And we want as many people as possible to come out and to hear the truth of God's word. I was doing a meeting in Columbus, Ohio, and I preached this very same sermon. It was the first Sabbath that the seminar began, this Sabbath morning. We just started the first night, the night before, and I got up that Sabbath morning and I preached the message about how we need to give the invitation for people to come and sit at God's banquet table. There were two young men that decided that that Sabbath afternoon, they were going to go out and knock on doors in the community. So they went out that Sabbath afternoon, they knocked on doors, they were handing out brochures, and they met a young man by the name of Jonathan. He was about 19 years old, and they gave him the brochure and invited him to the meetings. Jonathan had not received the handbill in the mail, and so he greatly accepted this invitation. That night, Jonathan came to the meetings, the second night of the meetings, sat in the very front row, and he was there every night thereafter. And at the end of the seminar, when the appeal was given to become part of God's family, Jonathan took the stand and became a part of the local Seventh-day Adventist church. I was doing a meeting in Albuquerque, New Mexico, just last year, and I told that very story that I just told you. I told that same story that Sabbath morning. There were two young people that decided they were going to do the same thing. And so they got a stack of handbills and they went out into the community and they started knocking on doors. They shot up a prayer to God and said, God, please give us divine appointments. We want to give the handbill to the right people. And so they went out knocking on doors and they met a young man by the name of Pablo, and they invited him to come to the seminar. That night, guess who was there? Pablo showed up, sat in the back this time. He was a little bit of a shy young man, but he came every night thereafter, just about every night thereafter. And at the end of the meetings, when the invitation was given to become part of God's church family, guess what? Pablo made that decision, and a week later, he was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist church. Friends, I'm trying to tell you this morning, and you've already seen this, that there are people starving for what we have. And I want to invite you to continue to give the invitation. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and for those of you that weren't here on Wednesday night, I made the statement that it is never too late to invite somebody to come to the meetings. Never too late to invite somebody to come to the meetings. all the way to the last week of the seminar, keep giving that invitation. Come and sit at God's banquet table. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to wind this thing down now. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 14, another familiar passage to us and to the Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 14, the Bible says this. You could probably recite it in your mind. In fact, let's go ahead and read it all together. Matthew 24, verse 14, it says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Now, I remember when I read this passage when I was about 20 years old. I had just recently given my heart to the Lord and became a member of the church in my own decision to make that stand. And I remember reading this passage of Scripture, and in my youthful mind and very tender view of Scripture, I remember thinking to myself, if I want Jesus to come soon, I need to take the gospel to as many people as I can. Now, I'm only 31 years old, and I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of this world, and I'm ready to go home. Now, God hasn't called all of you to become evangelists. God hasn't called all of you to become Bible workers. God hasn't called all of you to become pastors or anything like that. But God has called all of us to be witnesses for Him. And the Bible tells us that in order for the end of this world to come, the gospel must go to the world. Every son and daughter of God must have the opportunity to choose for God or against Him. What is the gospel that needs to go to the world? This is our last passage, Revelation chapter 14. You know where I'm going, I'm sure. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 6. This is going to be the heartbeat, the pulse of our Bible prophecy seminar is right here in the heart of Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6, the Bible says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So the Bible says there's this gospel that's going to go to how much of the world? All the world, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. What is this gospel? Verse 7, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what to Him? Glory to Him." Now, some people ask me the question, Jason, why do you have to talk about health in a Bible prophecy seminar? Jason, why do you got to tell people what they can and can't eat in a Bible prophecy seminar? Well, friends, the reason why we do that is because the Bible tells us that part of the gospel that needs to go to the world is that we need to give what to God? Glory to God. And what does Paul tell us? "Whether therefore you eat and drink and whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God." And that's why we put it in a Bible prophecy seminar, because this is part of the gospel that must go to the world. Amen? Let's continue reading here. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His" what? "Judgment is come." Preacher, why do you got to do that long 2,300-day prophecy? It's so confusing. You got all these dates and these times, and you're going here and you're going there. You're flipping back and you're flipping forward. Why do we have to confuse people with the 2,300-day prophecy? Well, friends, the reason why we do it is because it's part of the everlasting gospel. The part of the gospel is letting people know we are living in the hour of God's judgment. Amen? It goes on, it says this, "The hour of God's judgment has come, and worship Him that made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water." There we know we find the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day message, verse 8. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And that's why we uplift the message of Revelation chapter 18, where Jesus says, "Come out of her" what? "My people." Why? Because Babylon is fallen. Verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Why do you got to tell people about the mark of the beast? Why do you got to tell people about the Antichrist? Why do you got to, do that stuff that makes people uncomfortable? Well, friends, the reason why we do it is because it's part of the gospel that must go to all the world. Now, let's not stop there. Jump down to verse 12. It says this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that, what? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Tuesday night, we're going to be uplifting God's commandments. We're going to be encouraging our friends that are coming to the seminar. Let's keep the Ten Commandments of God, because God's saints are described in the last days as a commandment-keeping people. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may what from their labors? Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." That's why we sneak in a presentation on death as well, because it's important for people to understand what happens when we die. Verse 14 is our last one. It says this, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." What is John telling us about there in verse 14? He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And that's going to be the pinnacle of our study. We're going to pull that subject in as many times as we possibly can, because I don't know about you, I'm excited that Jesus is coming soon. Now, you may be interested in knowing that there is good news that is going on in our church today. I heard a statistic that I thought I would share with you. It's a little old, but I still think it's pretty compelling. Between the years of 2000 and 2005, there were 5,049,157 people that joined the Adventist Church through baptism and profession of faith. Did you catch that? In 5 years, 5,049,157 people joined the Adventist Church. Is that good news? Amen. That's good news. Now, let me just put that in perspective for you. In 1863, when the church was formally organized, there was one Adventist for every 363,000 people in the world. Did you catch that? One Adventist for every 363,000 people in the world. Not a very good ratio. But today, there is one Adventist for roughly about every 451 people in the world. Is that good news? The gospel is going to the world, friends. People are interested in what the Bible says, and people are interested in the three angels' messages. I want to appeal to you this morning, a very simple appeal. And my appeal to you this morning is this. How many of you would like to say, God, during this next week, please give me 5 divine appointments of people who are searching for truth, that I can give them the invitation, come to the Revelation of Prophecy seminar. Come and sit at God's banquet table. Come and hear the truth of God's word that is being presented. I want to give you a personal invitation. How many of you this morning would like to say, God, please give me 5 divine appointments? Is that your desire this morning? God, give me 5 divine appointments. Now, be praying for this next week. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open and look around and see who is interested in spiritual things, and have those handbills ready to give the invitation, come and hear the truth of God's word. I want to tell you this morning that in four weeks, there are going to be people whose lives are so radically transformed that they are going to make a decision that they probably wouldn't have normally done on their own. Just like God performed a miracle in the days of Elisha by giving this food in abundance, God is going to perform a miracle in the lives of our friends that come to the seminar. And at the end of 4 weeks, there are going to be people just like Pablo and just like Jonathan who hear this truth and it resonates in their hearts. And they're going to say, I want to take a stand and I want to become part of this worldwide movement. Can you imagine if you were the one that gave them the invitation to come to that meeting? Amen? You guys are not very excited. This is good stuff. I mean, this is laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Are you all with me here this morning? Amen. This is good stuff. I mean, this is going to be paying dividends throughout the rest of eternity, saving souls for Jesus. God, give me 5 divine appointments this next week. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and ask God to perform that miracle in somebody's heart? Father, we thank you for giving us this truth in your word, this amazing message of the 3 angels in Revelation 14. Father, we know that there are people all around us that are starving for this truth. We have given many invitations up to this point, but Lord, we don't want to stop now. We want to continue to give those invitations to people around us. And so, Lord, you've seen the hands of people who have gone up and said, please give us 5 divine appointments this next week. 5 people, Lord, who are searching for truth. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who has greater faith than that, and they're asking for 10 or 15 or maybe even 20 people that they can invite to come to the seminar. Oh, Lord, please use us as a tool in your hand to bring some wandering soul here to the seminar at the feet of Jesus to hear your word presented to them, and may they make a decision that will bring them in to the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Father, for choosing us, not because we are worthy, but because we have humbly submitted ourselves to you to be used in your hand. Use us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 612, Onward Christian Soldiers. Hymn number 612.
Soldiers marching out to war. the cross of Jesus going on before.
Father in heaven, we thank you for choosing us to be soldiers for you. And as we go forward now to work in your army, we pray that you will use us this next week, that you will guide our feet to people who are searching for truth, and that, Father, we may see them in the kingdom of heaven one day. Bless us now as we go through the rest of this, your blessed and holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.